Good evening, everyone. It was announced as an illustrated talk, which it is, but it's not as illustrated as it might be. It's not that I'm going to speak on all the showy slides for everything I say. There's about three different things. There's two video clips, there's an image, and hopefully that will keep your interest a bit as I drone on. I was asked by Rosemary this morning, am I bringing a beast? And the answer is yes, I am. I am bringing a beast. I've brought a beast with me. But thankfully, you've all brought beasts too. So we're not alone. You've heard the phrase, it's a jungle out there, yeah? Well, I disagree. I say it's a jungle in here. Because we all have creatures, beasts, that live within us and that make us act in ways that we are not pleased with. And for many people in the churches around, they would say this is a devil. They would say this is something outside of us that prompts us to do sin. Now, I'm not going to go in detail on the scriptural principles surrounding the devil, because that's not my purpose. It's been done before here, I'm sure. I would say it's not something that's outside of us. It's something that's in here. In my experience, my beast is something that's in here, in my head. But it's very much something that is separate. It's very much something, and anyone who's contended with their beast, like I certainly have, will know that it can be an argument. I don't know if anyone's had this, an argument in your head between your mind and your mind. A bit strange, really. Jesus had the same argument, and we can look at that in Matthew chapter 4. Where we get the well-known passage on the temptation of Jesus. Now again, I feel, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail now about it, but I believe that this tempter was Jesus speaking to himself. You notice with the tempter that it says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the sons of God, then tell these stones to become bread. That's in verse 3, after he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I haven't gone more than about 3 days without food, but I can tell you that I don't think after 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus needed anyone else to tell him that he was hungry and that he could turn these stones into bread. And he argues with himself. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He answers his tempter, his beast, with these words. And I'll touch on this a little bit later as we continue with the talk tonight. And also hopefully demonstrate a bit more about this idea that I'm bring forward from this chapter in Romans that we've read. But first, I want to ask you, does anyone want to see the beast? Is anyone interested? Yeah?
Yeah?
Yeah? Good. Right. Here's the beast. Some of you might actually recognize it. Does anyone recognize it? Ollie's nodding his head. Any of you lads? Okay, this creature is a fictional creature called a hoix, and it's from the TV program Doctor Who. Okay, I first came across the hoix in the spin-off program called Torchwood, and the reason I chose the hoix as the representation of the beast was because of what happened in this film. One of the characters came across this creature and said to one of his colleagues, do you have anything to eat? She said, just these pack of cigarettes. That'll do, he said. He threw them to the creature. He said, this creature lives to eat. It will eat anything, anywhere, anyone, but its sole purpose, its sole life, was to eat in this TV program, Torchwood. And I thought to myself, that's my beast. Because my beast lives to eat. Okay? And take this off the screen so as not to discuss any of you any further. Oh, dear, dear, dear. Sorry. I was meant to have a black screen after that. Don't know what happened there. We'll have to leave the beast on for a minute. Let me just power off until I get to this next section. Sorry about that. Apologies. Power off. Thank you. Right. What does my beast feed on? It feeds on lust. And we're told that in the first epistle of John and chapter 2. We're told what the beast feeds on. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that thing in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. It's the lust, the cravings of my heart, my body, I should say not my heart, my body, the cravings of your body. That can be all sorts of things for all sorts of people. Okay? It can be food. Food is something that we eat. It's perfectly fine. It's good. I'll touch on that again later. But for some people, it can be the food for their beast. It can cause obesity. It can cause health problems because they love food too much and they're not able to control their intake. Sex is classic. It's in the world everywhere. It's all around us. It's in the advertising. It's in the television. It's something that sells. They say sex sells. It does. That's why it's used. Because it is food for the beast. Food for the beast in me. Food for the beast in many of you. Power. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. That, again, is a saying, because power is something that feeds the beast. Anger, violence, gossip, all of these things are food for our beasts. There's a few things I want you to remember about the beast. Firstly, the more you feed it, the more it grows. Okay? And it's never satisfied. If you feed the beast beastly things, if you feed it food and you desire food, you can't satisfy that desire for food. If you desire sex, you can't satisfy that desire. And the more you feed it, the bigger it grows. The harder it is to handle, the worse things it looks for, reaches for, and aims for. Do not feed your beast. It doesn't work. It doesn't be satisfied. The second thing I want you to remember is your beast is not you. Because if we struggle with particular problems in our lives, maybe some of us have certain things which are strong. Addictions are classic. Addictions, people who suffer from addiction to lots of different things. Alcohol addiction is one. There's computer addiction these days, gaming addiction, internet addiction, where people cannot stop. And people have died because they have sat in front of their computer on the internet for 72 hours without food, without drink, and collapsed. That's true. I'm not lying to you. There's actually support groups for people who are addicted to their computer. Addictions is a classic thing. And people with addictions can feel absolutely rubbish. There is nothing worthwhile in them. There is nothing good about them because all that fills their mind is this addiction. It's not you. It's not you. It's not what defines you. It's not what makes you a worthwhile person. Your addiction or your beast is not you. And we read that in our chapter in Romans chapter 7. And I want to turn back to that for a minute. Where Paul is struggling with his beast. He's struggling so much that in verse 24, he says, you can imagine him shouting to himself, "What a wretched man I am! Why can't I do something about this beast? Why can't I control these things that I don't want to do, but I'm doing?" And he says in verse 17, "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." He, Paul, was the desire to do good. That was what defined him. That's what defines anyone who's battling with addiction. That's what defines anyone who's battling with their beast. What defines them is the desire to do good. And what they can't do is the good because of the sin living within them, within me, within you. Your beast, whatever failings you have, whatever struggles you have, your beast is not you. You are the fight against the beast. You are the desire to do what is right. And this is where I'm going to power on my projector again, because I'm going to show you this video clip. It does take a while to warm up. I think it's coming. I'll have to wait and see. Because the third thing I want to... Thank you, John. The third thing I want to say to you, point I want you to remember, is that your beast does not care about you. Might seem a funny thing to say, because it's part of your mind. It's in you. It's inside of you. But it doesn't care about you. The hoits will come in a minute. And I've got a little video clip to show you an example for this. The beast cares about two things. Two things. Food, now. That's it. It wants to satisfy itself. It can't be satisfied, but it wants to try to be satisfied now. It doesn't care about tomorrow. It doesn't care about the consequences of tomorrow or what's going to happen because of its eating. It cares about food now. It does not care about you. And this is an example. This is, again, from a little video clip in a minute from a TV program. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Make My Body Younger. Anyone ever seen that program? Yeah? On BBC. The basic plot, if you should can say that, of the program is BBC goes out, finds a young person, 22, 25, somewhere around there, 19 maybe, who live a hard lifestyle, who go out drinking and partying, smoking every night, binging themselves to death. And they take them and they study, they do tests on them and show them what it is that they are doing to their bodies. They compare their actual birth age of 22 with what is their biological age. What age is their body? And some of these people come up 35, 40, 22-year-old. There's one guy who's 25. His brain age, when they did some tests on him, was 68. He had a brain of a pensioner when he was 25 because he binge drunk, because he was destroying his brain. And this is a little clip when this lady called Cindy, who's 22 in this case, she is shown where her lungs are going to be in 15 years. And I hope I'm turned up loud so you all hear fine.
Over the past 7 years, Cindy smoked over 70,000 fags. If she continues, in 10 to 15 years, future damage to her lungs could affect simple tasks like climbing up stairs.
15 years down the line, first of all, you can see the lungs are looking really not very healthy and wild. Here we can see a big patch, but probably underneath that, a huge volume of the lung, probably as big as my fist, has turned into just a muddy, goopy mess. You still fancy a cigarette, Cindy?
Yeah, that sounds awful, but I do.
But that's dead all. You can't just give up. It's a question of getting yourself trained into not doing it.
Do you fancy a cigarette? She was shown her lungs when they were being destroyed in 15-year time. Do you fancy a cigarette? Yeah. Yeah, said her beast. I do. I fancy a cigarette. I know it sounds awful, but I fancy a cigarette. That's her beast talking. She doesn't care. The beast does not care at all that in 15 years' time, her lungs are going to be shot. Doesn't care. All it cares about, I want to be fed now. I want a cigarette. Now I'm going to risk. There should be a blank slide. Yes, there is. Good. That one's right. That will just sit there now until I have my final video clip. The beast doesn't care about you. Don't worry about your poor beast who doesn't get food when you don't feed it, because it doesn't worry about you. And another thing, your beast lies. It's great at lying. It makes you believe that you're thinking things, not it. It throws ideas into your head like, well, I deserve it. It's been tough, I've struggled, I deserve it. Or, it's his fault, it's her fault, they make me do it. If they hadn't done this, I wouldn't have sinned. Your beast can say that to you. Your beast can say to you, this once won't hurt. It's not going to hurt just to do it once. Or, I'm not going to do it, I'm going to go close, but not really. It happens to other people. Other people get addicted to cigarettes. Other people get addicted to drugs. Other people die of obesity. Not me. It's not me. They're lies that your beast tell you. And Jesus' beast told him lies too. Let's go back to that temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Because he's subtle and he's cunning. And the great thing, the amazing thing about this beast is that Jesus answers him the first time, and he answers him with scripture. He says, as I've already read, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the beast says, I know what will get him. I know what will get him. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike a foot against a stone. What is it? He quoted scripture at me. The beast said, I'm going to quote scripture right back. Right back. I'm going to deceive him. He's going to think it's okay to do this because I'm quoting scripture to him. Fortunately for us, and we'll touch on this later, Jesus was smarter than his beast because he quotes. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He was smarter than his beast. I wish I could be smarter than my beast all the time, because unfortunately, sometimes I fall for the lies. And finally, never, ever forget, no matter what you're struggling with or what you're going through, that you are not alone. You are not the only person who has ever struggled with your problems. You're not the only person who's ever struggled with drinking and partying and not really believing it's right but doing it anyway. You're not the only person. You're not the only person in this room who has struggled with pornography, looking at a beautiful woman and desiring her. You're not the only person in this room who has struggled with obesity, with anger, with a lack of temper. You're not alone. And the beautiful thing about the scriptures is that they also tell us we are not alone. They are full of wonderful, faithful people who God says he loves who turn to him and trust in him, and who fail. Fail miserably. Give in to their beast. David, Jonah, Paul. You are not alone, and I urge anyone who is struggling with something themselves, their own beast. Maybe you feel that you don't really want the truth anymore. Maybe you feel that you don't like to read God's word. That's the beast as well, you know. And I've been through that. I've felt that at times in my life. You're not alone. It sounds terrible. Talk to someone. That's why your brothers and sisters are here. Talk to someone. Someone who you look at and think, yes, they will understand. No, they won't condemn me, even if they don't understand. And if there is no one, and even if there is someone, talk to God. Talk to Jesus, because he understands. And so, we've looked at the beast. We've looked at what it is. What about taming the beast? And I will say right from the start, I'm not an expert. I struggle with my beast. I have not found a way to tame it. I'm not an expert. I'm not preaching at any of you. I'm not saying you should be doing this. You should be doing this. I'm not saying that because I can't do it. What I'm saying is this, I think, is what the scriptures are saying, to give us a chance to aim for an ideal. That's what ideals are. They're not something you ever reach. They're something you aim for. And to give us help in overcoming our beast. Let's go back again to our chapter we've read, Romans chapter 7. Because whether we know it or not, we should be fighting a war. We are in a war, and we need to fight. Because it says in verse 21, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. There's a war to be fought, friends. Not everyone fights this war. There's plenty of people, and I've come across people in the world that I've met and I've talked to who don't understand this war. I've described it to them and they think, what are you talking about? If I feel it, I do it. It's easy. There's no war. There's no conflict. That's the way a lot of people live. And Paul, in chapter 8, speaks of that. He says, those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. There are people, and I hope there's no one here in this room, who have said, all right, the beast wants what the beast wants, the beast gets. I'll serve the beast. I don't even recognize that there is one. That's because they've become the beast. And I hope that everyone here is fighting. They see a war. They feel a war, as Paul did. So, how do we fight that war? James, in James chapter 4 and verse 7, makes a very straightforward and simple statement. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Put up a fight and he will run. Okay? That's the opposite to what I said earlier about do not feed the beast. It's resisting the beast, starving your beast, and it will become easier. It won't become easy, it will become easier. The beast will become smaller. It won't fight as hard. It will be weaker. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So how do we resist the devil? Where is the devil? Where did I say the devil was? It's in our minds. So where is the battleground? It too is in our minds. Let's look what the psalmist in Psalm 101 has to say. In verse 2, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Jesus says elsewhere, the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is where the beast most often gets fed. We see things. We desire things. We want things. Because we feed the beast through our eyes. And the psalmist says, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. And Colossians 3 says a very similar thing. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Paul's exhortation is, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Set your minds on things above. What do we set our minds on? I had a brief chat with someone about television. And they said to me, you can't say television is wrong. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. I can't say television is wrong. For someone especially who's quoted television twice already and is going to quote another time, a film, in his lecture, I can't say television is wrong, and I won't say it's wrong. What I will say is, what are we feeding our beast? What are you watching? What am I watching? And how is that affecting how big or how small our beast is growing? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that yourself. But what I'm saying to you is, think. Don't just go on watching your television, playing your video games, going wherever you're going without thinking about how it is feeding or not your beast. Dress is a big one. Fashion. Fashion is great. I enjoy fashion. I like good fashion. And ladies particularly enjoy fashion, I think probably more than men generally. It's a bit of a generalization. Maybe I should be shot for that, but maybe I will be afterwards. Who knows? Fashion can be the beast. And I think particularly, it's something I want to say, because I think particularly younger, again, I'm generalizing. I'll be quiet now about the generalizations. People can see fashion, people can look on television, they can look at their pop stars, they can look at their models, they can look at their actresses and their actors, and they can see that it's fashion. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's sex. Sometimes it's being sold that same thing. And what I'm saying to you is, think about what you're wearing. Think about how that is affecting other people's beasts. Because if you're wearing something that is sex, you're going to be causing problems for people who suffer in that way. Just a thought. Just want to bring that up and mention it. I'm not saying food is wrong. I'm not saying alcohol is wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to go down to the pub and have a pint with your mates. The scriptures are full of instances where people drink. What I'm saying is, if you do not exercise control over your beast in whatever your weakness is, you are going to run into problems. And discipline is another part of taming the beast. Proverbs is full of discipline. We don't like the word, especially in today's society when so much is given to us. We don't like to think very much about discipline. But we have to if we want to fight our beast. Let's look for a minute at Proverbs chapter 5. I won't read the whole chapter. It's a warning against adultery. It's a warning against following the adulteress and being with her. And at the end, in verse 21, it says, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, and the cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly." Not having discipline in our lives, and again, I'm not preaching because I'm not good at it. It's something I'm aiming for, and it's something we all need to probably aim for in our lives. Discipline in the way we live. And it's talking in the whole chapter about adultery, but let me tell you, it's not restricted to that. If we look at the scriptures, we see that a man will die because of greed. A man will die because of slander. A man will die not just because of adultery. So whatever our struggles are, whatever our problems are, discipline. But let me tell you something. It's a futile battle. My lecture title is Taming the Beast. It's not destroying the beast. It's not overcoming the beast or winning the beast. It's keeping the beast under control, because there is no way out. There's no way for anyone to overcome their beast, except for one way. And we read Romans 7. I'm going to turn back to that again and move on from there into Romans chapter 8. And I'm looking at the time. I probably have gone on a bit long, so I'll be as quick as I can. We are almost at the end. Romans 7 ends with, "So then I find myself in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but the sinful nature, in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." So he's saying what I've been saying through the talk. One side, there's Paul, his mind, enslaved to God, wanting to serve God. On the other side, there is his sinful nature, his beast, who wants to be fed. And chapter 8 starts out with, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." So any of you who are in Jesus, any of you who have accepted Jesus and who fight the battle, you have a light at the end of the tunnel. You have no more condemnation because Christ's sacrifice sets you free from your beast. For those who are not, there are choices. You can embrace your beast. You can say, I'm not going to fight it. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to carry on trying to satisfy what is unsatisfiable, if that's even a word. And I'm going to suffer the consequences for that. You will die in the end, whether you get killed because of your excesses or whether you just die and turn to dust. You can choose to try and fight a futile battle that you will never win. Or you can choose to embrace the Lord Jesus, who fought the battle and who says, yes, fight, but not forever, because I am going to save you from that. And also, I understand what you're going through. Final reference, followed by a short video clip. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, this is talking about God's children who he's bringing, who he's freed from their beast. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers. No matter what you've done, no matter what you do, no matter what you think, Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters for those who embrace him. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. And he goes on in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. If people choose Jesus, they can be freed from their beast. And I want to show you a short 2-3 minute video clip, which I've taken, extracted some bits, removed all the violence, from the film The Lord of the Rings. It's from The Two Towers, which is the second version. Some of you, a lot of you probably have seen it. And the plot is that these men are trying to hold a fort against an army of monsters, an army of beasts, an army of orcs. Okay? The fight is hopeless, and we'll see that, we'll look at that, we'll see the armies and realize and see on the faces of the men on the wall, their fight is hopeless. But in the end, they are saved. And I thought it was a nice analogy of what I've been talking about with the beast and with Christ. We all have a choice. Do we fight? Do we tame our beast alone? Do we not bother taming him at all? Or do we tame him looking forward to the return of Jesus, when the fight will be over and when we will be free from our beast? Thank you.